I ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans chapter 12, and for those of you who are guests, we are in the middle of a series of messages on the motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit. These gifts are found for us in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And so we come today to the motivational gift of contributing. It's translated in some versions of the scripture as the gift of giving. But whether giving or contributing, we're talking about one and the same motivation and ministry. Now, let's go back again and set the context and look at all of these gifts just by way of reminder. Remember that Jesus, in His own teaching, repeated Himself. And as we hear the Word of God, we hear the same truths again and again. They begin to filter down not only into our mind, but down into our spirit. And that's where we communicate with God, through our spirit. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So you and I have been given grace gifts by the Spirit of God. We have been assigned by the Lord to our place, our position in the body of Christ. And God expects us, and yea, God has commanded us, to exercise the supernatural spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts that He's given us in the body of Christ. We don't all do the same thing, remember, but all of us do something for Jesus. And so the question we raise again this morning is, what spiritual gift has God given you? Do you know what it is? And are you exercising that gift in ministry? Now, I don't want to be unkind, but I want to be faithful to God's Word. It's not the first time you've heard me say this. I've said it many times, not just in this sermon series, but through the years. Every Christian has been gifted by God for ministry. God expects us to serve Him in some capacity. Now, if we're not ministering in some way the grace that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, we are disobedient in that area of our life. Folks, it's not just an option. It is an absolute, clear-cut, authoritative, unmistakable command from Jesus, our Commander-in-Chief, that we have been given these spiritual gifts for ministry. You can identify your gift and you're exercising that gift in ministry. God bless you. You're doing what God wants you to do. If you can, you need to get serious. You need to get earnest. You need to seek the Lord about where God has gifted you and where He would have you to serve Him. Now, what are these gifts? Beginning with verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so today we come to this motivational gift of contributing or giving. Now you'll remember that we said on another occasion that when we know what spiritual gifts God has given to each of us and we begin to minister those grace gifts and the power of God's Spirit, some wonderful things happen in our lives. First of all, we begin to receive maximum satisfaction or fulfillment. The frustration that we once knew in trying to serve God in the flesh or in some area where we had not been gifted ceases, and we begin to experience maximum satisfaction. And not only satisfaction, but maximum fruitfulness or productivity or effectiveness, so that we're not out there just working real hard, spinning our wheels, and nothing has taken place in the lives of other people. But when we minister according to God's plan and God's design, there is fruit. Lives are changed. People are blessed. The church grows and prospers. And lost people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So there's maximum satisfaction. There is maximum fruitfulness. And then there's minimal weariness. It's not that I'm talking about a physical weariness, because there may be a lot of physical fatigue, but there is a minimum of emotional and spiritual weariness because we are ministering according to God's design. I don't know anybody that loves Jesus who wouldn't want to experience that, do you? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me if a person knows Christ to say, I don't want to do it that way. I mean, if God is God and He has revealed to us His plan for our lives, and He has, and this is part of God's plan for our lives, then it seems to me that the better part of wisdom is to listen to God and say, God, how have You gifted me? How have You blessed me? What have You done in my life that would lead me to minister in a certain area and then seek to get in on God's plan and experience the blessing that comes from obeying God? Now, that's all by way of reiteration. But today we come to the motivational gift of contributing. And as we have done on other occasions, let me hold up for you one biblical character who I believe, at least to some degree, demonstrates for us the motivational gift of contributing or giving. And this individual is the tax collector, Matthew. So you might go ahead and turn to Matthew 25, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Now, if you know the New Testament, you know that while Jesus had a great deal to say about money and finances and stewardship, it was Matthew who recorded more of what Jesus had to say about wealth and stewardship and money than the other gospel writers. And I believe that that's because that his gift, his motivation, was contributing. And so he was more discerning in those areas and more sensitive to record those statements by Jesus than, say, perhaps Mark or Luke or John. And so this gift of contributing has been given by the Lord Jesus to certain members in the body of Christ. Now, we need to understand at the outset of the message today that a person does not have to be a wealthy in this world's goods to have the motivational gift of giving or contributing. It doesn't have anything to do with how much land or property or the size of your bank account. But it has to do with the basic motivation that the Lord has placed in you, which determines how you look at things and how you respond to things and how you act and react in any given set of circumstances. And the one who has the basic motivational gift of contributing will have, as his or her basic perspective or outlook, a want to give, a desire to give. They will be the kind of person that's seeking to give and give and then give some more. Now, they give not according so much to their financial means, but out of the grace of God in their lives. And oftentimes, those who have this gift may have been blessed by the Lord in material ways above and beyond others. Part of that is part of their gift, and because that is their motivation. As we go through these characteristics here of one whose motivation is giving, we will see how a person who has this as his or her motivation will be the kind of person that would say perhaps tend to become wealthy and to be blessed of the Lord materially, as opposed to say a prophet or someone else. So, but we need to understand that it's not a matter of the size of your bank account, but it's a matter of the basic motivation that God has put in your heart. Now, what are these characteristics of one who has the motivational gift of contributing? There are 11 of them listed there in your program. First of all, a keen ability to make wise purchases and investments in order to have more money to give away. Now, Matthew, of all the writers of the gospel, gives us the account of the parable that Jesus told, of the parable of the talents, and it's found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. And we won't have time to look at all of that, but let's just begin looking a little bit at it. Verse 14. Jesus said, "It's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went on the journey." Verse 16, "The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. And so also the man with two talents gained two more. But the man who had received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's a talent or his master's money. Now, Matthew, of all the gospel writers, records this for us. Because one whose basic motivation is giving will be sensitive to these kind of things. And he will have the ability, the supernatural ability, and the motivation to be discerning and wise and careful and cautious in the use of that which has been given to him, to invest that in that which will produce profit or harvest, if you please. And so because of that, he is the kind of person who can profit from his investments and make more money. And the end result in the life of one whose motivation is giving is not to accumulate for himself, and we'll see this again later as well, but to use that money to give it away to other people. In other words, his desire is to get to give. And so he has learned the secret of receiving, not so he can keep it for himself, but so he can pass it on to others. Number two, a desire to give quietly without public notice. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Now, when some folks give their money, they want everybody to know about it. And Baptists are as bad as any group I know about that. Thank God it's not true in this church. But some churches I've been in, every time somebody gives a quarter, they want a bronze plaque on the wall, letting the whole world know that they gave this in memory of Aunt Susie. You know what I'm talking about? Now, what does Jesus have to say about that? And it is only Matthew that gives us this information. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." You can't miss that, can you? Do not do your acts of righteousness to be seen by other men. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And it's amazing to me how somebody accepts the authority of the Scripture would go out and put a plaque up and say, "I want to give this in recognition of so-and-so or my honor or someone else's honor." Or a church would let them do it. Jesus said, when you give, it ought to be in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You see, folks, we don't want to go around announcing to folks what we're doing for God. If we do that, Jesus said, if you give to be seen by men, you have already received your reward. And the only reward you're going to receive is somebody saying, "Hey, he gave a lot of money." Now, if you want that as your reward, fine. But if you want God's reward, you do it in secret. As far as I know, the only person in this church that knows who gives what is the financial secretary who keeps the books. Nobody else knows. Some of you may think, "Well, the pastor goes in there, he knows what I give." I have no idea what anybody in this church gives. And you know what? I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Because I'd be disappointed in some of them. And it's better that I just don't know who gives. I don't know who's a tither and who's not. Well, a person whose basic motivation is giving, listen, that individual is not going to want people to know. He's going to want to be quiet about it. He's not going to call attention to himself, as Jesus said. He's not going to blow the trumpet. For instance, if I came in here one Sunday and said, "Folks, we desperately, desperately got to have $100,000 today. I mean, we got to have it. Or we got to close the door." And I would say, "I want everybody that'll give $5,000 to stand up." You say, "Do folks do that?" Kim and I went to a revival meeting when we were on vacation a few weeks ago down in Florida, and they did that. Ooh, I don't know, was it 100 or 1,000 or whatever it was? Everybody give $1,000 to stand up, I believe it was, $100. And I tell you, when that takes place in a service, one whose basic motivation is giving, man, he just kills him in his spirit. He just can't understand that. And well, he should. Now, number three. One whose motivational gift is of contributing or giving has a desire to meet the needs, whatever they might be, at the prompting of the Lord and not from the appeals of men. In other words, you come in with some kind of high-pressure appeal to get someone to give, and you're going to get some folks to give in the flesh that way. But one whose motivation is contributing, that's just going to turn him completely off. You see, the thing that motivates him is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's the kind of person, or she's the kind of person, that waits on the Lord, goes before the Lord, and says, Lord, reveal to me what I'm supposed to give. God may say you give $10,000, or God may say you give a dime, or God may say you give nothing. Now, he may have the resources to give $10,000, and would gladly do it if the Lord told him to, but because the Lord says you don't give but a dime, he gives a dime. In other words, he's the kind of person that gives at the prompting of the leadership of the Holy Spirit and is absolutely turned off by carnal, fleshly appeals to raise money. Number four, a concern to contribute gifts of high quality. Now, look in Matthew chapter 2. It is the account by Matthew of the birth of Jesus and the visit of the wise men to Jesus. And it is only in Matthew's gospel that we have the revelation of the high quality of gifts that these men gave. Look in verse 11. On coming to the house, they, the wise men, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. It was Matthew alone that has given us the record of the information that the gifts given by these wise men were gifts of high quality. They were expensive gifts. It is Matthew who tells us of the woman who took the ointment and broke it, the expensive perfume, to anoint the feet of Jesus. It is Matthew who tells us that Joseph of Arimathea gave that unused new tomb that the body of Jesus might be laid there. Now, one whose basic motivation is giving, he desires to give gifts of high quality. He's not going to be chintzy or cheap, but he wants the very best, and it may be true in his own life. He or she is the kind of person, though they may have been blessed materially in many, many ways, they as we'll see a little later, they don't live up to the level they could have, they could materially. And they have a few things that are very nice and don't have a lot of stuff that's mediocre. And the reason they want to contribute a gift of high quality is because they know that their gift represents how they feel in their heart. Because of their love for Jesus, they want Jesus to have the very best. Now, one whose basic motivation is contributing has, as one of his characteristics, number five, an ability to test the faithfulness and wisdom by how people handle funds. Look in Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Now, since God has given this individual this particular motivation, he's going to want to test and check up on how folks handle their funds. In Luke's chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, how will you trust, or who will trust you with the true riches? Now, the giver, the contributor, because of his discernment and because of his wisdom in the use of money and his careful stewardship in the use of money, he's going to want to check up on how others use money. I mean, it'll frustrate one whose gift is gift is contributing more so than it would someone whose motivation gift is something other than contributing if someone out there in the church, say, is squandering money, if they're just being careless and not being very frugal. And so he's going to want to test. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 16. He says, now those who can be trusted with a little bit can be trusted with more. And those who are dishonest in small things, you can't trust them in big things. Now, he's talking about worldly wealth here, but he's also drawing a spiritual parallel here. In other words, if a person can't handle $100 a week wisely, then don't give him $1,000. He'll do worse. I mean, he's really going to be a spendthrift if that's the case. And so in the sight of God, the more God can trust us with, the more He'll give to us. The reason some of us don't have any more than we do is because God can't trust us to give it back to Him. You see, I believe, and whether this is whether contributing is your motivation to give or not, I believe that God will give us as much as He'll trust us to give back to Him. I believe if you can trust God to give if God can trust you to give $1 million to the kingdom, God will give you $1 million because if you'll give it back to Him. And the reason we don't give that kind of money is God can't trust us. If God could trust us, He'd give it to us. Now, the parallel is true in the spiritual realm. Look in verse 11. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? Now, what are the true riches? Now, those are the spiritual riches. Those are the things that God has given us in Jesus Christ. You know, we've been blessed in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. Those are the true riches. And for some of us, we can't mature as we ought to mature spiritually because we're so greedy materially. And God wants us to get our focus off our finances, if you hear me, and put our focus on Jesus, on the Father. And if we'll do that, then God will bless us with the true riches. Now, let me hasten to say that wealth is not evil. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. The Bible does not condemn a rich man. Now, Jesus did condemn a rich man who loved his money more than he loved Jesus. And the rich man went away sorrowful. It's not money that's bad. The Scripture says it's the love of money, which is a root of all kinds of evil. And so we need to discern between the love of money and money itself. Now, money is neither moral nor immoral. It's neither good nor bad. But it's the use of that which God gives us that becomes moral or immoral. And it can be either. And we need to see that it all belongs to God, and God has called us to be stewards of it and to use it wisely in service for Him. And so wealth is not an evil in itself, but it is a trust that God has given to us and which God expects us to be trustworthy stewards of that. Now, number 6, one whose basic motivation is contributing will have a tendency to practice personal frugality and a contentment with the basic necessities of life. Look in Luke chapter 5. Now, in his gospel, the physician Luke tells us of the call of Jesus to Matthew. Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Now, that's Matthew's other name, in case you didn't know that. Sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. And I just highlight for you that phrase that he left everything. One whose basic motivation is contributing, like that of the tax collector Levi, will have a tendency to practice personal frugality. And he'll be content with the basic necessities of life. Now, I made reference to that just a moment ago. He's not caught up in the accumulation of the things of this world. Financially, one whose basic motivation is contributing may very well have a great deal of this world's goods, but he's not caught up in that. And just to look at such a person, you may think he may not have much at all because he lives very frugally, wisely, carefully, is a good steward of that which God has given him, has invested wisely. And because of his lifestyle, because of his careful stewardship, is able to do far above and beyond as far as making a contribution to the kingdom of God than someone else might have done. And so you see, the thing that motivates one whose gift is contributing is not how much he can get, but how much he can give. It's not how much he can accumulate, but how much he can give away. And so again, he He gives as the Lord leads. And He expects the Spirit of God to honor the promise that Jesus gave in Luke 6 when He said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And so Jesus said, if we give, we'll receive. He expects God to give back to Him in return, in response to His giving, not so that He can have a larger bank account, not so He can go out and buy more property, not so He can be wealthier and wealthier, but merely because as God gives back to Him, He's in a position to give more back to God. It is what Jack Taylor likes to call God's miraculous plan of economy, or sometimes he calls it God's cycle of sufficiency. And you've heard it said in this pulpit numerous times before, we give to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to keep on giving. The end result is always more and more and more giving. Whenever we give just to get, to retain for ourselves, then God's cycle of sufficiency is stymied and the supply is cut off. Now, this is true, folks, whether your motivation is contributing or not. The promise of Jesus in Luke 6, give and it shall be given unto you. But one whose motivation is giving is going to respond to that more readily than the rest of us might. But the fact of the matter is, God's word is so. And as we give, we receive that God wants us to use what we receive to give it again in service to kingdom causes. Now, sometimes folks make the mistake of thinking, well, I know God's called me to do something, maybe to preach, maybe to be a missionary. But I believe I can be more useful to God if I'll just give my money to Him and help others to go. And so they substitute giving their wealth to God in place of obedience to the call of God. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't call men and women to have successful business careers and to make large amounts of money to underwrite and undergird financially the kingdom enterprises of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that He does. But listen, if God has called you to missions, if God has called you to preach, and you say, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to help God a little bit more in some other area. Listen, God doesn't need your help. All He needs is your obedience. And you're making a tragic mistake if you think you can do more for God by giving money to God than giving your life to God. You just can't. Now, you do whatever God calls you to do. You ought not to preach unless God's called you to preach, but don't try to buy God off. You're just setting yourself up for a miserable, miserable life if God has gifted you and called you to preach. Don't substitute money for God. So one whose motivation is contributing has a tendency to practice personal frugality, and he's learned to be content with the basic necessities of life. He sees himself not as grasping, not a graspy, greedy getter, but an instrument, a channel through whom the Lord Jesus Christ gives to others. Now, number seven. A desire to use contributing as a way to motivate others to give. In other words, because he receives such joy in giving, he wants others to get in on the joy, to share the excitement and the blessing. And so he hopes that by his giving in some way, others might be motivated to do as he has done and to give back to the Lord. Number eight, an alertness to see what other people do with their money. Look in Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. If your motivation is contributing, you're going to have your antenna out, alert, seeing what other people do with their money. Matthew did. Matthew records things, again, that Mark and Luke and John never recorded in their gospel. It is Matthew alone who tells us what happened with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas received when he betrayed Jesus. Look in verse 3. When Judas had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went out and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this money to the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a place for burial for foreigners. Now, only Matthew tells us what they did with the money. It is because that was his motivation. And so he has given us the record that they took it and they bought a burial place for foreigners. We see the same thing in Matthew 28, verse 11. Only Matthew tells us that the guards who were posted outside the tomb of Jesus were paid and bribed so that they would say that the disciples stole the body. Verse 11, While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened about the body being gone, which was because of the resurrection. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Now, only Jesus tells us they gave them this, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and they did as they were instructed. Now, Matthew tells us that. If your motivation is contributing, you are going to be the kind of person who has an alertness to see what other people do with their money. You're just going to have a curiosity about that. You're going to have an inquisitiveness and the affairs of other folks. Now, number 9, an ability to see financial needs which others tend to overlook. Someone has a need, the encourager will respond in one way. You may not see the financial need, the prophet will respond in one way, but one whose motivation is contributing, he's going to see the material needs. He's going to see the financial needs, and he's going to say, now, let's just go in and meet this need in the name of Jesus Christ. A sensitivity to see them and an ability to step in and meet those needs which others just all together just don't even see at all. Number 10, a joy when his gift is an answer to a specific prayer. Now, contributors receive special satisfaction in knowing that the contribution they made, whether it was a dollar or $10 or $10,000, came in response to a prayer that the person who received the gift had prayed to God about his or her particular need. And then number 11, a desire to fill a part of the work or person to whom he contributes. In other words, one whose gift is giving wants to be involved. They have an interest in the person, an interest in the ministry, an interest in the church or the person to whom they're giving. And they want to fill a part of it. And as we'll see in a moment, sometimes that can be misunderstood. But they want to be involved. They're not content just to give their money and forget it at that. They want to see how their money's being used. They want to see if it's being used wisely and carefully, and that the Lord is multiplying their contribution in the lives of other people, so the people are being saved and lives are being changed. They're not going to hold off at arm's distance, but they want to feel a part of where their money is being given. Now, there's some misunderstandings which will crop up in regards to those who have the motivational gift of contributing. And those who don't have the motivational gift of contributing need to understand these so that you don't misjudge or misunderstand someone who has this particular spiritual gift. Now, what are they? And there are 5 of them that I have listed here for you. Number 1, one whose basic motivation is contributing may be viewed by other people as materialistic instead of spiritual, because often such people deal with large sums of money. Now again, they don't always deal with large sums of money, but sometimes that's the case. And because they handle large sums of money, others may think, oh, that person is sending money. That's all they spend their time thinking about. Money, money, money. When the fact of the matter is, their business may demand that they think about finances 5 days a week from 8 to 5 o'clock and maybe beyond. I mean, those who are professors think about the academic subjects that they teach. If you teach engineering, then all day, 5 days a week, you're thinking about engineering. And nobody questions your spirituality because you're talking and thinking about engineering. And a homemaker, she spends her days thinking about the children and her husband and how she can create a warm home and a warm environment and preparing the meals and buying the clothes for the children. But nobody accuses a homemaker of being a carnal, fleshly, unspiritual person because a great deal of her time and attention is taken up with the home. But let someone, say, be a banker or a businessman or a stockbroker or something. And because so much of his time is taken up in financial matters, if we're not careful, we're going to look at that person and say, he's not even spiritual at all. That individual, that woman, all they think about is money. Well, that's not the case at all. So we need to understand, and not misunderstand, I should say, of those whose motivational gift is contributing. Now, they're going to be careful in the use of the money that God has given to them. And one of the reasons they have what they have is because they have been careful stewards, and they have invested wisely and carefully in a way that honors God. And God has entrusted to them worldly riches because they are trustworthy. But they are not materialistic or material-minded just because they deal with large sums of money. There's nothing spiritual, folks, about being poor. You hear me? Nothing at all. Now, we need to understand that it all belongs to God, and we need to be willing to give anything to Him. There's nothing. You see, we don't go to heaven whether we're rich or poor. Just because somebody had it rough in this world doesn't mean he's going to heaven. Poverty is not a mark of spirituality, nor is wealth. Now, what is the characteristic of being spiritual? It's obedience to Jesus, whether you're rich or poor. Let's get it in balance. Some folks would have us think, well, because he's so poor and materially deprived, he must be a godly person. Not at all. It just may mean he's poor. It may mean he's a poor steward. It may mean he's disobedient to God. It may mean he's experiencing persecution. And God's taking him through the fire. Whatever. It could be any number of things. All right. A second misunderstanding is that one whose basic motivation is contributing may appear to attempt to control a ministry because of his apparent or his attempt to help a ministry by giving. In other words, here's a person. He sees a legitimate ministry need. It may be a particular church. It may be a ministry in the church. It may be a ministry outside the church. It may be an individual that God's using and blessing in some way. And he wants to help. He has a genuine desire to help. So he gives some money, and others may think, well, he's trying to call the shots. He's trying to tell the preacher what to say. He's trying to run the show by giving his money. Now, I want you to know, I've been preaching now, I don't know, 17 years or so. And in all those years, I've had people be kind and generous to me, but I've never had one person give me something and say, now, preacher, I want you to have this, or I want the church to have this, and in response to this gift, I want this to happen. Never had that happen to me. And I'm grateful, because I understand it happens in some places, but it never has happened to me. The one whose motivation is contributing, he's not trying to get a hook in somebody. That person's not trying to manipulate things. He just has a genuine interest in that. So we don't need to misunderstand a person at that point. Number three, he will be misunderstood at his attempt to encourage others to give because it may appear to be pressure tactics. Now, he doesn't respond to pressure tactics, but because he gives and God has blessed him, he wants to encourage others to receive the same kinds of blessings that he has received, and others may think, well, now he's just putting the pressure on me. But the fact of the matter is he just wants you to get in on the blessing. Number four, a lack of response to pressure appeals may appear as a lack of generosity. Now, we've said that he's going to respond to the promptings of God and not the pressure appeals. And so when someone comes in with some pressure approach, the man who has the gift of contributing, he's not going to respond to that. In his spirit, he's going to know that's not of God. And he's not going to give. Not because he's not willing to give or ready to give or able to give or generous in his spirit or with his blessings, but he just absolutely will resist those kind of pressure appeals. He wants to give when the Spirit of God puts it in his heart. And only then. And then number five, the personal frugality by which he lives may appear to friends and relatives and others as selfishness in not meeting their needs. Of course, here's a man. He got a wife and kids, and he's got the motivation and gift of contributing, and he's given to this cause and that cause and that cause, and his wife says, but we need a new washing machine. And the kids say, but I want some new toys. And if he's not careful, he's going to be giving to other folks and neglecting them. On the other hand, if they're not careful, they're going to misunderstand him and they're going to think he's a tightwad when he's really not. And so that's something that needs to be guarded against. Now, one who has the motivational gift of the contributor or the giver is one who is an encourager in the area of finance. And how the church is blessed to have men and women like this who give in response to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that encourages the rest of us to get in on the blessings of what God is up to. Now, I want to share with you seven attributes, positive, and seven negative attributes that will be manifested in one whose motivation is contributing. What are the positive attributes? What are the attributes that we'll see in the life of a person who walks in the Spirit? Number one, he'll be thrifty. Now, he's just going to be cautious in that area. Number two, he'll be resourceful. In other words, he can make do and get more done with less than others can. Number three, he'll be contented. It doesn't take much to satisfy much of this world's goods. He's just content with what he has. Four, punctual. He sees a need, he's willing to go after it. You know, just like that. He doesn't want to wait back. He's willing to step in and meet the need. Number five, he'll be tolerant. When others won't be, he will be. Number six, he'll be cautious. He's going to be careful in the investment until he gets a word from God. And then number seven, grateful. He'll demonstrate gratitude to God for all the things that God has done for him. Now, what attributes are going to be demonstrated in this person's life when he's in the flesh? I mean, when he's just living according to the old carnal nature, not obeying God, not walking with God. What's going to happen there? Instead of thrifty, he'll be extravagant. I mean, he'll be a spendthrift, if you please. Instead of being resourceful, he'll be wasteful. Just like, let's just, instead of making a little go a long way, he'll make a lot go a little way. Instead of being contented, now he's covetous and just can't have enough of the things of this world. Instead of being punctual, he becomes tardy. And instead of being tolerant, now he's prejudiced, bigoted, against anything, any ministry, whatever God's in. He's in the flesh, and now he's prejudiced against it all. Where before he was cautious, now there's a rashness in his life, and he demonstrates that attribute. And then once before, where there was gratitude, now there's unthankfulness. Just ungrateful for anything that comes his way. And so you can see how these attributes will manifest themselves in the life of one who has the motivation of contributing. Now, someone has well said, and we need to hear it, those who can see the invisible and hear the inaudible and think the unthinkable can do the impossible. And that's what one whose motivation is contributing is. He hears God. And God says, you can do this. He sees God and sees that God says, you can do it. And he does things that others can't do. It is his motivation. God has blessed the church of Jesus Christ with men and women whose basic motivation is contributing. Now, Paul said in Romans 12, if your gift is contributing, then give generously. If you want real satisfaction, if you really want to be fulfilled, if that's your motivation, the way to be fulfilled is to give generously. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow and praise you and thank you that you have given us your very best when you gave your Son. Now, Lord, I ask that you teach us by your Spirit what our gifts are. I pray for those today that have this gift that you might help them to identify it and to begin to use this basic motivation to build up the body of the Lord Jesus, this fellowship, and the kingdom of God around the world. Bless this time of invitation now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you look at me? In a moment, we're going to stand to sing a hymn of invitation. This is God's invitation to you to say yes to the call of God in your life, whatever that might be. For some of you, you need to come and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. The Spirit of God is put in your heart, and you know that you really never have made your peace with God. You may even be a church member, baptized, a member for decades, but you know if you die tonight, you wouldn't go to heaven. You know that. And you've been playing games with God for years and years. This has not been an evangelistic tournament. The Spirit of God has put that in your heart. Today, other days, you've been running from God. You can be saved today. Some of you have been saved last week. Maybe one of our evangelism teams led you to the Lord last Monday night. Or a friend led you to Jesus. You need to follow Jesus in believer's baptism and fellowship in a church. And others ought to come and unite with this church by letter. In whatever way the Spirit of God puts it on your heart, we invite you to respond. We'll stand to our feet now and sing. You stand up, and while we stand up, you stand up coming. Thank you.